Now I know what song's going to be in your head for the rest of today. Because I watched this yesterday and it's been in my head ever since. So I'm spreading the love. But guess what we're going to talk about today? Any guesses? Noah and the flood, that's right. And we teach it to kids and we sing this little ditty. And we kind of gloss over the fact that this is one of the most transformational moments in human history. There's a tragic loss of life here, and it's the judgment of God and the largest loss of life in history. And so we need to really consider what was the flood and not only see the judgment of God, but also see the mercy of God by saving Noah. Now, here's some things that some people believe about Noah and the ark. Some people believe that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. We hear that Noah preached to his neighbors about the need for repentance. And we read and we hear about Noah's neighbors ridiculing him. How many of you have heard at least one of those things? None of those come from Scripture. None of those three things are actually found in the biblical account. Those are all things that have been added on at some point in the storytelling process. The facts were that the instructions by God were for 8 people to be saved: Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And in reality, most of the people at that time believed that there were deities that would cause destruction. So they probably would have believed that there was a God who was mad and could cause a flood, and they may have even wanted to get in the ark had they known that this was coming. So in this account of Noah and the flood that we're going to read through some today, it's important to see that Noah never speaks in the flood account. He speaks after, but he never speaks during the flood account. And that's because the focus of the flood account is not so much on Noah, but it's really on God. And that really fits with the themes that we've been developing in Genesis, that the Genesis author is trying to show us that God is God, and the other gods that they hear about at this time are not God. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. So the world has gone awry at this point. We have the original sin of Adam and Eve, and it's just carried down generation to generation to generation, and it's getting worse and worse and worse until the world is filled with violence and evil. Sin is ruling, and they're going in the opposite direction of God's will for them. So God says, we better start over. We better start over. But he sees one man who is following his plan. Chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out along with the earth. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. So Noah did everything exactly as God has commanded him. So God gives Noah some specific instructions. He tells him in the section that we didn't read there exactly how big to make the ark and how to stock it and how to take care of everything. And Noah is obedient. Noah follows the letter of the law, exactly what God says to do. Noah does it. He is said to be blameless and righteous, and he is saved because he is following God's will. Jump down to chapter 7, verse 5. So Noah, again, did everything as the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. He went on board the boat to escape the flood, he and his wife and his sons and their wives. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. For 40 days, the flood waters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. All the living things on earth died. Birds, domestic animals, wild animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the people. Everything that breathed and lived on dry land died. God wiped out every living thing on the earth, people, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and the birds of the sky. All were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him on the boat. Then we read that after 150 days, the ark comes to rest on a mountain, and Noah releases a raven, and then he releases a dove, trying to determine if the land is dry yet. In chapter 8, verse 15, God said to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, so they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth." So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat. And all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat pair by pair. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed his burnt offerings, the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all the living things." So again, even though Noah thought that it was safe to leave the ark because he had sent the birds out, he waited until God gave him clear directions that it was time to depart the boat. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." Then God told Noah and his sons, "I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, and with all the animals that were with you on the boat, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth." Then God said, "I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth." Noah lived another 350 years after the great flood. He lived 950 years, and then he died. So this story, really, if you look at it in the Hebrew, is an inverted V. It's a chiastic structure, and what that means is that each part builds toward the center, and then when you get to the center, each part steps back, down back to the original where it is, and they're in parallel form. And when you have that structure, the most important part of the structure is what's right in the middle. What is at the center of that V? And in this case, it's chapter 8, verse 1a, which is God remembered Noah. So in the midst of God's judgment on the world, his declaration of destruction, God sees Noah living a godly life. And because of that, he chooses to save him and save his family. For God to remember someone means that God would have mercy on them. And so God is showing mercy to Noah. And Noah, in this case, is totally dependent upon God for his salvation. There's nothing that he can do apart from God's plan to save himself or save his people. So in summary, we have God regrets creating man. God intends to wipe man out from the face of the land. And then God spares Noah, who has found grace in his eyes. But what does this all mean? Remember, as we try to think back to what the original hearers would say, we have to not put our 21st century questions on the text. We can't ask all the specifics and all the details that we would like to know about the flood. How big was it? How long? Everything. All these details that we really would like to know, the text doesn't address. So when the original hearers would have heard this, they would have been familiar with many of the mythological stories of the time. And many cultures had in with them flood narratives or flood stories. In one particular story, the gods plan the destruction of humankind. And they decide to do this with a flood, and they do this because humans have become noisy and annoying. So one god in the group decides that it's a bad idea to wipe out everyone, so he chooses one person, the Noah character, to save. He tells the person to build a boat, and it actually is a cube in shape, and then the flood comes, just like they decided that it would, and the gods are scared. They cannot believe what they did. They regret it instantaneously. They regret sending this flood. The text says that they were so scared that they were, quote, cowering like dogs against the wall to see the destruction that they had unleashed. And so after the flood subsides, the God who initiated the flood, who actually is the one that said, let's do this, is surprised to find a survivor because he didn't know that the other God had saved this one person. When this one person is saved, he makes the sacrifice, and it says that the gods swarmed around it, quote, like flies, for they had gone without food for the 7 days and seven nights of the flood. Kind of out there, huh? The Genesis account is in total opposition to this myth that the people would have been familiar with. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. And he declares who will be saved. He's not surprised at what happens. He knows exactly what is happening. And he knows the purpose of the judgment. He also knows the grace that he is extending, the mercy he is extending to the one family. So this is a clear contradiction to that theology at the time. Genesis lays out the truth over and over and over again that there is one God, and that one God is in control of everything. R.C. Sproul was teaching a class for 250 freshmen. And he explained to the class that the assignment dates for the three-term papers were going to be due on the last day of September, the last day of October, and the last day of November. He stated that there would be no extensions granted except for medical reasons. So at the end of September, 225 students turn in the paper, and 25 remorseful students come to him and say, we didn't make the adjustment well from high school to college. Please have mercy on us. So R.C. Sproul bowed to the pleas of mercy and gave an extension, but warned them to not be late the next time. At the end of October, only 200 students turned in their paper on time, and 50 showed up empty-handed. Please, they begged, it was homecoming weekend and we ran out of time. And Sproul relented one more time and said, this is it. No more excuses. Next time, it will be an F. At the end of November, only 100 students turned in their papers. The rest casually told him, don't worry about it, Doc. We'll get it in soon. Sorry, Sproul replied. It's too late. You get an F. The students howled and protested, "This isn't fair." He replied, "Do you want justice? Because here's what is just. You get an F for all the three papers that were late, because that was the rule, and you have abused my mercy." Sproul later said, "The students had quickly taken my mercy for granted. They assumed it. When justice suddenly fell, they were unprepared for it. It came as a shock, and they were outraged." In Genesis, people are taking God's mercy for granted. When God finally says enough is enough, his judgment is poured out. And in spite of that judgment, he still chooses mercy for Noah. Now, the term ark, and in our New Living Translation, they keep saying boat. But an ark is not a boat. An ark has no power. It has no way to steer. It has no navigational equipment. The ark simply floats. There's nothing you can do. The only other time that it's used in Scripture is when Moses is being saved into the river. He's said to be put into an ark. So that's the idea. There's no directional current on it. It just goes where it goes. So Noah and his family are totally dependent upon God for their survival. Totally dependent. Nothing that they can do once this water comes down to save themselves. Now God says that he's never going to curse the earth again, but he also says that humanity is still bent toward evil from childhood. And we see that when Noah and his family leave the ark, and if you want to read about it, it's in chapter 9, but we see Noah and his son Ham both committing sins at that point. And so even after the flood, even after God saved his righteous follower, sin is still there. Sin still mars the earth. And it shows that even the righteous at times will fall. The flood did not wipe out sin, but God, in his mercy, said that he will never wipe out humanity because of sin. And as we can see in the New Testament, he says, because of sin, I will send you what or who? Jesus, a Savior. He spares in mercy the earth and humanity from another flood. Jesus compares his second coming to the flood. In Matthew 24:37-39, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings, right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes." When Jesus returns, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. Now, he's given us signs to know that the time is near, but the exact timing is a mystery. If someone tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, you can say, nice to know you. You're wrong. Because even Jesus says he doesn't know. Only the Father knows when that time is coming. And comparing this to the flood, first of all, Jesus is comparing this to an event that actually took place. The flood of Noah was not some mythical idea. It was an actual event. But Jesus tells us that judgment is coming. But for those who choose to follow him, mercy and salvation is granted. So, how are you living your life? Are you living contrary to God's principles? Are you living contrary to God's directives for your life? Or are you enjoying sin, similar to the people of Noah's day? Or are you following God, seeking to live a life worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for you on the cross? Because at the judgment, those who have chosen to follow Jesus will be saved, and the rest face eternal damnation. Now, we don't like to talk about hell and damnation, but Scripture makes it very clear that there are two options when you leave this earth. And it's up to you which option you choose. Heaven and spending eternity with God, or hell, torment and separation from God. Those are the stakes. That's why it's so important that we share the message of the gospel with our friends, with our family, with the world. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. But what? We will have eternal life. God provided the ark for Noah because he was following him. He opens the door, and he opens the door for us. Will we choose to get on the ark? Will we choose to board? Because the rain is coming, and we don't know exactly when the rain's going to come, but it is coming. Judgment Day is coming. And on which side of that door do you want to be found on? We all have friends and family who desperately need to hear the message of love and mercy that God provides. That's why we're doing the Easter invite cards. It's not so that we can have a great big service at church and have lots of people and lots of fun at the Easter egg hunt. It's so that the people that you love and that you care about will come and get to hear the message of the gospel. Because that is the most important thing that they can come away with on Easter, is to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's why we do the Easter cards. That's why we encourage you to bring your friends and family. That's why we pray for you and pray for those individuals. They're not just names on a paper. They represent people that you love and care for that need to know the message of the gospel, and they need to know the stakes. So who will you invite? Who will you bring to hear about Jesus? And where will you be when the door closes and the floodwaters rise?
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.